When the question of God arises in the minds of human beings, God has an answer to this whole thing. He gives it to us through the Apostle Paul. He says, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, and your alternate translation in the margin says, among them, or to them, better put, it's to them. So it has done, it is what? It says it is made manifest in them or to them. Now, when you read in the Bible where it talks about we are fearfully and wondrously made by David in the Psalms, that tells you something, that human beings are unique, both male and female. There's something about them that is way above all the other elements of creation that surround you. And the Bible affirms that. And then it goes on to say, but because God, which is may be known, is manifest in them or to them, for God has shown it to them. What is it that God has shown to us that indicates plain and simple the great hand of God? And the answer is the creation of all that is around you. With that in mind, I'd like to take and just make a comment here about something that I picked up some years ago. It intrigued me, and I want to share it with you. It's actually a systems route map for Delta Airlines. They had these in the plane, and, you know, they give it to you to take, and you can kind of get an idea of where you're traveling. But what they had on the backside is what really intrigued me. Because, again, they're touting the wonderful elements of how man makes airplanes and how we fly and all the wonderful things we do, you know, now that we can fly in airplanes and travel around the world. But I'd like to read to you something that was in here that I thought really, again, emphasized what you just read there in the book of Romans. Here's what they say. From the standpoint of its inhabitants, meaning mankind on this planet, from the standpoint of its inhabitants, the earth presents a combination of features so exceptional, it must be considered miraculous. Miraculous. Now listen to these words as I go through this. Its size is just enough to hold a sufficient atmosphere, but not so great as to exert too strong a gravitational effect upon life. In other words, like Jupiter, you couldn't move around because you'd just be so much, you know, body weight, things would be extremely difficult to function. The atmosphere contains enough oxygen to support life, aren't we grateful for that, yet not enough to permit excessive oxidation. Why is that? Because, again, of the subject of free radicals, too many oxygen things, it creates problems within the human body. So you've got the right balance in this area. Then it goes on to say, our distance from the sun is almost unbelievably perfect for the exact requirements of life. The exact requirements of life. Life must have water in liquid form, a condition possible within extreme narrow temperature ranges. These temperature ranges are present in only the minutest fraction of universal space. In other words, you can't find this everywhere. They're out there shooting out these test rockets to find out, you know, is there life out there? Can anything else sustain life like it is here on Earth? Haven't found it yet. But this goes on to say, yet they are present here on the earth from the distance of the sun. This delicate balance is maintained so perfectly in the earth's orbit that the most trivial deviation would destroy all life. And nobody thinks about this. These are phenomenal statements. We live and go about our everyday business and never stop to think, how delicate everything and miraculous everything. No wonder it's been shown to us, but people don't see it. Their eyes are elsewhere. It goes on to say, yet even within this delicate balance, there are some extremes for these fragile systems. And it talks about elevation and lower areas like Death Valley and some of the other problems. But I wanted to share that with you because to me that is absolutely an affirmation of the fact of what Romans 1 says. that God has shown us these things. I mean, it's all around us if we've got eyes to see. But if our eyes are taken off of these things and onto other things that are a waste of time, that literally cause our life to just kind of pass by and we never see these things, these miraculous things, then what ends up happening is we never discover life's great purpose. Why is it like this? Why is it so unique? This is a fascinating subject. And it goes on to say here in Romans, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And yet how many people do not see it? Being understood by the things that are made. Who made these things? How do you come up with these balances and just the right amount from the sun? Too close and we'd all burn up. Too far away, we'd all freeze to death. Why is it just so perfect? How is it able to be maintained this way? How can we go rocketing through space on this planet at excessive speeds in an orbit around the sun predetermined by the hand of God, and yet we don't feel like we're rocketing at all? We just seem like we're just going through normal everyday routine. It is a phenomenal thing indeed. And it says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, or family, as some translations reference, so that they are without excuse. Anyone who says that all of this happened by accident is totally out of reality in terms of what the Bible clearly shows us. And because of that verse, and because when they knew God, the evidence is all there. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And there we have a national holiday, and nobody even stops to give God thanks anymore. It's all by our hand everything is done. And because of their vain and their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. And wherefore God gave them over to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. It says to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. To say that all of this happened by accident is a lie. And those who sustain that idea that it all happened by accident are lying to us in light of the scriptural admonition. And they worship and they serve the creature or the creation more than the God who is blessed forever. And it says, amen. So be it. Well, what we have here is a very important aspect of life that you and I need to stop and consider as men and women in the church of God. Because whether you're young or whether you're old, this question has haunted civilizations down through time. Where did life come from? Why were you born? Why am I here? Why is it this way and not any other way? And man cannot find the answers to these questions apart from God. They have gone down many different roads trying to find the answer. And again, in our day and age, we are bombarded with all the constant evolutionary concept that all this happened by accident. And yet I've read to you what the scientists know themselves, that the delicacy of just even flying an airplane through the atmosphere requires such delicate precision. And if you don't follow those things just exactly right, you're in serious trouble. In serious trouble. Because some things require precision response. And if you're out of sync just a little bit, you can suffer some serious consequences in this world. So planes fly by avionics, following the rules of flying in the atmosphere. If they violate those rules, planes can crash. Cars can crash. You know, you just can't stop a train by standing in front of it. You have to use other methods to stop a train. But if you try to stop it by standing in front of it, it'll run you over. Because that's what trains do. They run people over. People were not equipped to stop a train except through other means, by getting inside the locomotive and shutting her down, following the rules that govern these different things of life. Well, people today have all kinds of ideas, and some have no serious purpose for living their life. because they don't know why they were born. And so what you end up having is that some people take the approach to life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no purpose in life, so you better make it happen while you're here, alive now. In fact, the latter part of verse Isaiah 22, verse 13, actually uses that term, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it just goes to show, again, that there is a variety of things that drive people in living their everyday life. For example, some people live just to make a paycheck. They work all week just for a paycheck so they can go blow it and have a, quote, good time. In fact, years ago, there was from our sister city in Macon, Georgia, little Richard Pennyman had a song years ago, and I'll just read some of the words from it on one of the songs he sang, and I thought it was quite interesting. He says, "Well, it's Saturday night, and I just got paid. A fool about my money, don't try to save. My heart says go, go all the time, 'cause it's Saturday night, and I'm feeling fine." And that's how a lot of people live life. They get drunk as a skunk on Saturday night, and then they wake up the next day and say, "I must have had a good time because I feel terrible." You know, and that's how they define it. I mean, it's wild. And we know people like this. All of us have. We've known people who, that's how they live life. We heard it in the sermonette. They don't save, you know, just spend it as fast as you make it. We heard here not too long ago about a statement that was made, and I thought, that's quite interesting. They're now recognizing that it seems like it doesn't come alive into the mind of most people until they hit around the age 50. You know, I got to do something and start saving some money, because retirement or the future is down the road. And when you're living on this side of 50, there's too much living to do. I ain't got time to worry about that. And most people don't. And all of a sudden they hit that transitional point and say, uh-oh. And what have we heard today in our society? That most people are not prepared for the latter years of life. Many people are not going to retire. They're going to have to work all the days of their life now, right to the very end, because of the tremendous problems our nation is facing. Well, again, it just goes to show you different things. After World War II, we had the Reconstruction period of Germany. And there was an interesting statement that was made about the German people and the character of the people. It said of them, as they were creating what was referred to in the 1950s as the German miracle of the rebirth of Germany. And you remember in 1945, at the end of the war, there were voices saying, Germany will never rise again. It will never be built up again, because it took such a shellacking from the war, from the daylight precision bombing to, you know, daylight bombing, nighttime bombing, just brought them down. But the German people got busy, and they did what? The famous saying during that time was, "Others work to live, we Germans live to work." And they got busy, and they rebuilt their country. And today they are in the heartland of the European Eurozone, and they are the strongest economy because they work and they save, and they are not as irresponsible as many of the other countries in the Eurozone area now that are begging for money. And the Germans say, "We're not sure we want to loan it to you or not." And so what is now being rumored out in different circles is that there may be a complete revision of the European Common Union, or the Eurozone as they call it. And they may have to drop out certain countries and add certain countries, and that will be interesting from us from a biblical point of view, because in Revelation 17 says there will be a realignment of nations, and there will be 10, whether groups of nations or kings or political leaders, who will all give themselves to the leadership of that union and the political ruler who will dominate along with a religious leader at that time. So these are days to be watching and praying about everything, because things are happening so fast. The Middle East is on fire right now. Egypt is having serious problems with more riots. They want the military to step down. Then you have the Syrians now are busy working, trying to suppress their revolution. And then the soldiers now are defecting, and the military is fighting the military. The Russians are getting involved. They're sending rocketry defense systems to Syria because of all kinds of things that are percolating back there, and so the rumors are flying, war mentality is up there. All of this is signaling to us that we're not living in normal times. We're living in serious times, and we not only need to be aware of what's going on there, but we always need to be mindful of life's great purpose and why, so we don't get caught up in this, that, what have you, that deflects precious time that you and I need to spend to get close to God, to remind ourselves what it is that God is doing, because God's going to change it all anyway. Man's not going to bring about salvation to mankind. It's going to take God's hand, a mighty hand from God himself. But as we go back to, again, what people live for, there was another song years ago that was written or sung by a guy named Chuck Willis. Some of you may not have read him. But the song was cute in the sense he says, "What am I living for if not for you?" That was the famous title of the song. Well, again, here, see, if you don't have God as the overview, then people do what? They drop down to the next. Well, I have to worship you. I have to love you. So they worship the creature more than God, who is the one to be worshiped. Why are you and I here? To worship God in spirit and in truth. To put him on that proper level where he belongs, along with Jesus Christ as our high priest. Never to forget that. And do what? Not forsake our love for our family and loved ones, but never put them on a pedestal higher than where God belongs. Because when we do that, Jesus made it clear, if you love anything more than him, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And we all want to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. So, the serious question that underlines for all of us to contemplate in light of life's great purpose: what are you living for as an individual? What are you living for? Because you're living your life day in and day out. Are you living it with a purpose that underscores each and every day to the glory of God? This is something we have to ask ourselves. Jesus gave us the answer. It's found in Matthew 4 and verse 4. When he was faced with a serious confrontation with the adversary, the God of this world, in Matthew 4 and verse 4, he was tempted to cave to the desire of his natural hunger, and he resisted that by throwing out the real presence of mind that we should all have, even when we may be physically hungry. That physical hunger, yes, is a normal phenomena. But he says here in verse 4, in retort to the devil's temptation, that you and I as individuals shall not live by bread alone. While it is a substance necessary for life, there's something far greater. And he says, but we are to do what? But to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's where we all get in trouble, because we have not all lived by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's found in the Word of God. But you know as well as I do, Paul refers to this in the book of Romans, tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. To do that means we have not lived by every word of God. Jesus did. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps. He tells us this is what you should do. In Matthew 6:33, he adds to that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, understand how the commandments apply to your life to keep you on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. If you forget that, then you're going to find yourself going the broad way, leading in directions that are not good. And we've all done that. We've all been brought to repentance by the grace of God, and we continue to be brought to repentance when God shows us in his love and his mercy for us that we've got to get back on track. When we stray, we've got to get our house back in order with God's help, and God will do that. He's a great and a loving God. And so let's examine life's great purpose, and I want to go over some of these things more specifically. I've got five areas that we're going to look at and analyze this in light of Scripture. There's a lot more that could be said, but life's great purpose, to be able to know who you are, what you are, why you were born, why you were placed on this marvelous and unique earth, and there's nothing else like it. And then you look and see people spending hundreds of millions of dollars for space probes to try to find something out there that is the facsimile of this earth, and it's not there. It can't be found. It's just not available. And people say, well, you know, how can you say that? Simple. That's what the Word of God says, that this is a unique creation among this marvelous creation. And it's just a small little dot in creation itself. And yet on it, on this little mustard seed of a planet, is the greatest undertaking of creation that yet remains, spiritual creation. The formulation of sons and daughters of God in which we become like Jesus Christ to move from this physical existence onto a great spiritual existence in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 15, the resurrection chapter. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will do what? Bear the image or the icon, the stamped character of God himself in the future. That is a wonderful promise given to us in that famous resurrection chapter. Well, the very first thing we want to take a look at is, let's take a look at what is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. But I'll back it up a little bit and go to starting in verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us, how you notice how you ought to walk. That's another way of saying how you ought to live. Every one of us need to learn how to live. We don't know that naturally. We've all been imbued with the world around us. God has to teach us how to walk in accordance with his commandments and his teaching, and how to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Notice, when you please God, you abound more and more, because that allows God to work more with you in a powerful manner. None of us want to hinder God in our lives, but when sin is involved, sin does hinder, because it comes from the adversary working behind the scenes to try to overthrow. Now, verse 2 says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And it says, verse 3, this is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, which is a word that means set apart for a holy purpose. You and I have been set apart for a holy purpose, and that is to become ultimately the sons and daughters of God in this first fruits of the great plan and purpose of God. That's why we're here today, to be reminded of, again, life's great purpose. We're not here by accident. We're here by divine guiding hand that is so awesome that Paul says it almost, it's hard for our minds to fully wrap around it, but it's revealed to us through God's Spirit. Now it says in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Because again, the will of God in your sanctification is that you should abstain, verse 3, from fornication. In other words, he's talking about moral character here that involves in the intimacy between human beings and how they use this wonderful gift that God has given. Today we find out in many of the surveys, we hear supposedly good news saying that teen pregnancies are down among teenagers. That sounds so good. The sad part of it is it says STDs are up. That means there are social diseases, as we like to soften the term, that many of the young people of the upcoming generation are disease infected. And that is sad, because when you reach out one day and you want to share life with a member of the opposite sex and rear a family, and then to find out that, well, I'm sorry, I've got this and I've got that and all these things. That's one of the commercials that irk me to no end when I see somebody riding down on a bike and they've got this STD, but they take this certain type of medication and that makes them all happy. Now they're all smiling. Well, it'd be better to smile not having it at all, not having anything like that. But in this world, we get all kinds of things thrown at us. Here we are being told a strong moral conviction to avoid the wrong use of the gift that God has given us, our sexuality as human beings. That is a wonderful gift, and God says we must guard it carefully, and especially for those who are planning in the future to get married. It's a wonderful gift, but the wrong use of it can create a nightmare in the lives of people. We have a powerful example given to us by Joseph, found in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9. Genesis 39, 7 through 9. Joseph is a powerful example, showing again, when he was in the house of Potiphar, that he was given the responsibility to have everything, to run the whole show. Potiphar had such confidence in him. And one day, as you know the story, just paraphrasing it for you for sake of time, but here comes Potiphar's wife, and apparently she was a little loose in character, and she sees him, and sees him as to be handsome young hunk, as they like to use the term today, and she wants to proposition him. And of course he says, I can't do this. I can't do this because of not only what your husband has done, and you know, you belong to him. You're not mine. I can't mess around like this. Well, then of course the rest of the story, and when he affronted her and she wasn't able to bring him about and do what she wanted, then she accused him of rape and he was thrown in prison. Later on, God exonerated him, but his example is there to show you he had to have the moral conviction to stand his ground. Now, in today's society, a lot of people would take a look at something like that and say, hey, the cat's away, let the mice play. They just think, hey, this is a, you know, this sounds good to me. But that's called carnal reasoning. See, Joseph didn't do that. He looked to God to guide his affairs, and he trusted God to bless him in those areas. So it's very important, again, to have a strong moral conviction in the life. And even our country was founded on a strong moral conviction. And was told by our forefathers that this country would only survive if it was governed by a people who had a strong moral conviction based on the Word of God and teaching. And we've gotten away from that as a country. We're losing ground. Now, not everybody buys into the arguments that are being thrown around today, but too many people do. And that's the sad part of watching us slowly going downhill because of that. The second area to consider in life's great purpose is that we are to live with a thankful heart. Now, we just celebrated a National Day of Thanksgiving. But it's sad if we celebrate a National Day of Thanksgiving and don't give thanks to the one who made it all possible. It just seems incongruous that we have gone so far from God in this area. Thank God not everyone has, but the leadership surely should set us an example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In which we are given this admonition. In everything, notice if you haven't, in everything it says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you know, life is filled with many ups and downs. And when you're on the downside, it doesn't feel so like I need to give thanks for this. Seems like I don't want to give thanks for being on the downside. I'll be thanks for being on the upside. But what it is telling us here is that as you face the ups and downs of life, you are to give thanks, it says, for everything, meaning you're living life under the umbrella of God's gift to you, the gift of life. And because of that, it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you that you thank God for this gift of life. And when you run into problems and difficulties, you go to the source of life and ask Him for the help you need to get through that hurdle or whatever the problem is that you're facing as an individual. And we all have to do that. There's no easy way around it. We would all like to have a problem-free world in which we could live and there's no problems. But that's not what the Scripture says. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Why? because you might want to do things the right way, but there's somebody else out there who has free choice, and they don't want to do it that way, and that creates a problem for you sometimes as an individual. So you have to thank God that He is there, that you can go to Him and ask Him to fight your battle for you and help you through that problem. Because it's frightening to have to deal with some problems in life and have no place to go. Because human beings don't always have the answer to what you want, but God has all the answers to it. But it says in Scripture, you have not because you ask not. If you want wisdom, ask God for it. He's no respecter of person. He grants wisdom. He fights battles for us. He gives us examples in His Word to show us that very thing. So being thankful, having a thankful heart. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, you sit around a Thanksgiving meal and you've got more food that you can't possibly eat. You've got enough for days afterwards. What a wonderful blessing. But what if all you had was a glass of water and one piece of bread? Would you be able to say, thank you, God, for the water and for the bread? Because that's all some people get in this world. And they're very thankful. Because eating tree bark, eating bugs crawling in the wood just to put something in your stomach, just to get that gnawing hunger out, is not the answer. But you see, again, God shed His grace on thee. America, behold, has more given to it than any nation in man's historical documentation. I know when I came back from Europe and I saw some of the things over there in Europe that, you know, for the first time eyeball to eyeball, and hardly anything. You go to a CVS drugstore here, it's like going to a supermarket. You go to a store over there overseas and you ask for something and they say, huh? They look at you, what are you asking for? They don't have it. You go down aisles and aisles of things. I knew a man once who came from the United States. He married a young lady from Poland after the breakup, and she came out of communist Poland, came back to the United States, and he took her to a supermarket. And she bust out in tears and cried. And he was concerned. He says, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? She says, so much food. I never see so much food back in Poland. Amazing. Yeah, we go down those aisles, we take it for granted, don't we? There'll always be a Winn-Dixie. There'll always be a Kroger. There won't always be. You got to be thankful that they are there. But I remember how wonderful it was when I came back and saw that beautiful sign, Welcome to the United States of America. And I said as I crossed the threshold, thank you, Almighty God, for bringing me home safely to my wife, my family, my friends, and to see once again the greatest country that God has ever given to any people on the face of the earth. It's all right here. And yet there are people who are not thankful, complain, murmur, angry at God. Give Him the, you know, in God gets it in the neck every time. They always want to pick on God. No, we have to be thankful. That brings us to the third point I'd like to stress here in this importance if we're going to understand life's great purpose. Don't lose sight of the big picture of what God is doing. Because the big picture is outlined for us as we yearly are reminded of the holy days. You see, you and I have to be reminded to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it is not out of the goodness of our heart that we decide we want to always be here. We are not wired to always remember. We forget real easy. If anyone in this room has the secret not to forget, please let me know. I have to keep a calendar handy and I have to write things down because I forget. And you forget. We don't want to forget. It's sometimes not intentional, but it can happen. So God in His great wisdom says, you know, this day is so important in the plan and purpose of God. I want you to remember it, and so I'm going to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then, of course, the plan of God is outlined by the annual festivals. Keep us always on a yearly reminder of where we're going as we sojourn in this physical life. This life was given to us by the great life giver Himself. And we wouldn't be alive if there wasn't a great life giver. And I think about this all so often, and I think, thank God for God. I mean, how do we comprehend this great, ever-living, invisible God who inhabits eternity, according to the prophets? That's been his home. He lives in eternity. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And he offers us a chance of a lifetime to join him and his son, to become his sons and daughters forever. Oh, it's just mind-staggering. And then people walk around. There's no God. There's no God. Well, God says only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because, see, the big picture requires that we see the will of God in all things. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we have the following. We are told that we have a responsibility to make sure we do not cast away, therefore, your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. But what is our confidence? According to the book of Proverbs, we're told God shall be our confidence and keep our foot from being taken. If we place our confidence in other things other than God, then we'll be disappointed. Because human beings cannot deliver the goods, only God can. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Notice, which has great recompense of reward. God has purposed some marvelous and awesome things for his sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. I'm convinced personally this is what the Apostle Paul saw when he was generated up into the third heaven by this vision. He talks about himself in the third person, and he says, I knew a man once who, you know, was up into the third heaven, saw these things, heard these things. I'm sure that's what the book of Romans, why he writes what he does when he says that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the birth of the sons and daughters of God. He says, and what we go through now cannot be compared, can't be even compared to the glory that shall be revealed in each and every one of us. That God has some spectacular things he wants to do for each and every one of us. That's how unique we are as sons and daughters. If he knows every star in the heavens because he put them there, do we think that he does not know who we are and where he has us slotted in the plan and purpose that he is working out here below? Because he is the one who's doing it. He is the source of all life, and the very fact that you and I are graced by the gift of life in this physical form, life begets life. It's a proof of God. Life cannot come from dead, inanimate objects. It has to come from a living source, and God is that living source. You and I have to be reminded of that, because we are constantly bombarded in a world of negativity that constantly takes it down and always tries to dull this understanding about God and who he is. No wonder God says he's angry, because it suppresses the truth. People need to know this. They need to know about their destiny. They need to know why they were born. And most of them don't. And that's why you and I are told, if we have been graced by the great grace of God to understand this, let our light shine. Let our light shine and let people see that light shining in us, that they might have hope and realize there is hope. And it is not in hoarding things out of fear, worrying about what you're going to eat, hoarding this, hoarding that, thinking you're going to somehow be last person standing when everybody else falls. No, your trust will be in the living God, who will guide you and watch over you and protect you. And notice what it goes on to say. Verse 36. Before this can actually become a reality, you and I need something. It says here in verse 36, for you and I have need of patience. And as human beings, we live in a world that is driving us to become more and more impatient. I find this true on all these computer high-tech things that are going faster. You know, do you still want to have 2G or 3G? No, you want 4G. 4G serious, or then you want 5G and 6G and 7G. It'll be going so fast you won't be able to keep up with it. Your fingers won't move that fast. But that's, you know, and I'm not knocking technology. I think you know that. I love it because this is a wonderful day and age in which to do. Pick up a phone and call people across the country wireless. It's a marvelous technology. But the sad part of it is it's making us impatient. How many of us would want to have dial-up service anymore? You'd throw a fit and you'd hit the computer because you want to get it instant now. You want it fast because you're being trained that way. Oh, come on, you can get it faster and faster. I get these advertisements all the time trying to get us to move to another dimension. You know, here, you know, we can bundle you up here and bundle you. No, I don't want your bundle. You keep your bundle. So this is the type of thing, again, that aggravates patience. Notice how patience, do people drive patiently on the highway? No, they're impatient. They just constantly racing by all the time. And you and I are told the need of this patient is that after you have done the will of God, meaning this, that the things that sometimes God requires of us takes time. And you've got to be patient because God says that's what's necessary for this to be accomplished. If you don't take time, if you get impatient, it won't produce the product God is looking for. And so he says, yet a little while, and he shall come, or will come, he will not tarry. It says, but now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it is believing what God has said he will do, and doing what God tells us to do to the best of our abilities. And, of course, I think all of us realize none of us do it perfectly. So we don't have to keep always saying, well, you know, I'm no saint. I hear people say that, I'm no saint. Well, you better be, because God has called us to be saints. Imperfect, yes, but we're saints, saints of the Most High. And that's what we need to understand. It is the calling of saints unto glory. And God says he will take care of the areas where we lack and where we falter. Now, the fourth point to consider, again, on life's great purpose, what did Peter, the Apostle Peter, think about this question? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. First Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2. It says that you and I are supposed to do what? Well, verse 1 begins by saying, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Notice, the transition in the battle is in the mind. It says, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So you and I are supposed to follow the example of how Christ attacked the problems of life. He didn't sin. We struggle with it every day of our lives. But we are told if we're struggling, we will strive to cease from sin, that we then will no longer live the rest of our time, our lives, in other words, in the flesh according to the dictates of men. We won't allow the influence of others to dominate the influence of God in our lives. Then it goes on to time, it says in verse 3, for here's how we used to live. For in times past, our life could have been described to suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we live like the nations round about us. We did what everybody else was doing. When we walked or lived in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and you might say, oh, but Pastor, I've never done those things. Maybe you never have. But one thing you have done, we've all done, we're guilty of abominable idolatries. We've all placed other things in place of where God should be. So we're guilty any way you slice it. Doesn't matter, you know, how you want to cut the mustard, so to speak. It's still here. We're all guilty. And verse 4 says, when they see this, where they think it's strange that you run not with them of the same excess in riot. Notice, excess of riot. Speaking evil of you. That translates to a plain thing that many times people will hear things like this. Uh-oh, so-and-so's got religion. Uh-oh, now you're going to be a holy Joe on me, huh? These are the things, well, let them say what they're going to say. Let them do what they want to do. How do you want to live your life? That's the question. If they want to live their life their way, let them go their way. That brings us now to the fifth point to cover, and that is this. With this in mind, we no longer choose to be flesh-driven. In other words, the desires of the flesh don't take precedence. But we now are living to fulfill the purpose of life's great purpose, to serve God, to walk with Him, and to do those things that are pleasing in His eyes. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 16. If any man would suffer, or any individual suffer, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, if you're taking the hits for the right reasons, be thankful because, again, God sees and God is pleased. He's pleased that you're glorifying God on this behalf. For the time comes, it says, that judgment, this evaluation time, must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall be the end of those individuals that obey not the gospel of God? What happens to people who have had exposure to this and maybe choose not to obey it? Most people don't at this time have that understanding. But there are some who understand but choose not to obey it. It says, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved. That sounds like it's going to be kind of close. Scarcely be saved. That one will have to really stay close to God and be alert to what's going on. It says, where shall, if that's true, if it's hard for the ones who are really trying, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner? Where are they going to show up on the scale? And the answer is, they're going to be in a bad state of affairs, obviously. Wherefore, let him that suffers according to the will of God, committing them to the keeping of their souls, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What we do is we work hard to follow the commandments of God, to obey the laws of God to the best of our ability. And that brings us to some few things here in conclusion. That you and I must channel the Word of God to cover whatever age bracket we're living through at that time. If you're a young person, a teenager, you want to study the Word of God to find out how does God's great purpose apply to me as a teenager? Because obviously there are things that a teenager will be doing that an older person would not be doing. The years will just make the difference. Then you have scriptures that deal with what your responsibilities are as a man, and others that deal with your responsibilities as a woman. The Bible addresses all these things. God made us male and female. He didn't leave us without instruction. What do I do as a teenager? What do I do as a man? What do I do as a woman? It's got answers for all these things. But we have to dig it out. We have to search it out. We have to study the scriptures to find out how does that apply to me. And we have wonderful tools today, like concordances, that can help facilitate some of that. We need to be sure to use that. What happens if you're single? What happens if you're married? What happens if you're a widow or a widower? These are realities of life that doesn't God's Word cover something there to help us through those particular times? The answer is yes. No wonder Satan would like to blind the eyes and have everyone throw the Bible out, because then everyone would be in a terrible state of affairs, never having a source to go to to really find the answers to life's great purpose. You and I have been privileged to see it at this time by the grace of God. Notice John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus has referenced himself here as being in verse 9, the door. He says, "By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." Then in verse 10, he brings out an interesting thing to keep in mind. He says, "The thief comes not." Notice, "the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Life can be affected by things being stolen, by death, by killing, and destroying relationships, friendships, what have you. Satan does this. That's why he's likened unto a thief, the prince of darkness that comes to do his mayhem in the lives of human beings. But notice what Jesus said, "But I am come." And what is his reason for coming? "That they might have life," understand why life's great purpose was given, "and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, how do you have abundant life, let's say, if you're a poor person and you have nothing physical? You have life abundantly, first of all, you have the gift of life, and life is better than the alternative. But number two, if you have it abundantly from the standpoint that you know what God is doing and you have access to spiritual knowledge, that is power through God's Spirit to begin to direct your life in a way that is pleasing to God and begin to reap the good things of life instead of walking through life, stepping in the minefields and having explosions blow you to pieces time and time again. That's why Christ came, to set us an example. And he says, this life was meant to have an abundant factor, and that abundance is found in God through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why we study the Scriptures, because we don't have all the answers to everything, but we know who does. And we are told in Scripture that we are blessed, like the Apostle Paul, who had something very interesting to say that I would like to emphasize at this point. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead and how that he looks forward to the day when the fulfillment of God's purpose in his life would take place. He says, verse 12, "Not as though I have already attained, neither have I already been perfected, but I follow after that if I may have apprehended for that which I am apprehended in Christ." Sounds a little tight in the way the King James writes, but it's basically saying I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ to the best of my ability. And verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't finished the race. I'm still battling. I'm still overcoming. He says, but notice, "but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind." In other words, don't dwell on the past. Don't let Satan keep pulling you back into the past with your mistakes and all the things you've done wrong, because your sins are ever before your eyes. But God is the one who has promised to forgive them. And if we've repented and we've asked God to forgive us, he does something that none of us can do. You know what that is? He can take with his perfect capability, he can take that which has been our sins, and through the blood of Christ, he can bury them and blot them out of his mind as if they never existed. You and I can't do that, but he can. And oh, how wonderful that is to know that God will remember our sins no more if we have truly asked God to forgive us. And we are striving to walk humbly with him. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, "Here's what my mission is. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's our calling, to become like him. "Let us therefore," verse 15, "as many as be mature," or perfect. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect means mature. Understand from God's point of view. "Be thus minded." And here's the part that I like very much. I've underlined it in my Bible. It might be helpful to you in yours. And if in anything you be otherwise mindful, you're not 100% where you should be, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will show you what you lack and what you need if you ask Him for it. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful Father in heaven who loves us so much, and His Son Jesus Christ as our high priest and intercessor, that He will reveal these things to us and help us step by step. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. It says, "Be you therefore doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You and I were not called to be here each and every Sabbath just to hear the words of God expounded so they can go in one ear and out the other. We're to take it and internalize the information we find. How can I be a better doer? What can I do to improve my relationship with God and with my fellow human beings? Then it says, verse 23, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he will liken him to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of individual he was." Has to go back and look in the mirror again, because he forgot. "But whosoever looks into the perfect or mature law of liberty and continues therein," and that law of liberty is the commandments of God, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridles not his or her tongue, but deceives their own heart, this individual's religion is vain." So you and I are told very plainly that we have a very serious responsibility on a day-to-day basis to draw close to God, to strive to be a doer, because we're always doing something, are we not? But are we doing the right thing? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. May God help us to do the right thing and to remember that life's great purpose, why you were born, why you were placed on this earth, is not something to be minimized, and it is not something just to take from this point of view and say, "Oh, why was I born? Oh, I'm going to be a son or daughter of God." It's not just that easy. There's a lot more to it, and it requires overcoming. And you and I have to stay tight to the instruction of the Word of God. And when we stumble and when we falter, and we most assuredly will, because the Spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, may God help us all to rise up and do what God has said. "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That great rest, that understanding, and life's great purpose is something never to be minimized. And again, does it underscore what you as a human being are striving to do every day of your life? May God help us all to accomplish that will of Almighty God.